All right. Well, good to see you tonight. Ephesians chapter 1, getting back into our study. And do hope everybody can stick around, at least for a little while tonight, because we have probably food for more than double what we have here. I don't know. If the,
take home a sack.
Yeah. The promise of food won't bring people. We might just have to trust on the Spirit or something. I don't. No, we are. And I'm thankful you're here and you're not here just for the food. You're here for the Word. And we'll be blessed by that then enjoy our fellowship. And I appreciate you being here tonight. And also the kids, which almost equal our number in the back. So remember my wife and she's working with them. Ephesians chapter 1. The study of the theme of our study in Ephesians, the riches of grace is the title. And as we go through a life of trials and temptations, we see the wicked around us seeming to be successful. It's really easy for us to struggle in our faith. The answer is not that God gives me a full bank account or many possessions in this world or even good health and popularity. The answer is that I see my treasure in heaven. For our faith, we need to see what real riches are, because we got a life of discouragement that we're going through as far as the world's concerned. We need to realize and be encouraged by what we truly have in the Lord. And so that's what Paul is encouraging these Ephesians who are going through tribulation, who have a wicked world around them, making great sacrifices. He's encouraging them in these great blessings. We've seen it from the Father's perspective, our riches in the Father. We are elected by the Father, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Though all men have fallen in Adam and deserve an eternity in hell, God set His love on us. You know why? Well, it's not because of you. Not because you deserved it. Not because He looked forward and saw some worth in you. It's simply because He chose to love you. We're rich in God's love. That's pretty awesome. Then we saw it from the perspective of the Son. We're redeemed in Christ. The cost of God's blessing upon you. Well, it wasn't a great amount of money. It wasn't even a great amount of service that you must give. No, God gave His only begotten Son. The blood of Christ was poured out on your behalf, and all the riches in the world can't compare to a drop of His blood shed freely for you at Calvary. So there was the perspective of the Son and our riches through Jesus Christ. Now we're going to see a third aspect of this. As we think about the triune Godhead, we're going to talk about the Spirit. Specifically, we're going to talk about the Spirit of promise. Ephesians 1 verse 13 and 14 is really where we're going to be. These two verses, we'll focus on those. In whom ye also trusted, that is in Jesus Christ, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. So the Spirit of promise, wonderful way to describe the Holy Spirit. Two ways I think we can understand that. What does it mean to call the Spirit of promise? Well, number one, the Spirit is at the heart of God's promises to us. So many promises, when it has to do with the gospel, they involve the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit that is going to apply the redemption of Jesus Christ to our lives. Just a few of the promises. John 7, verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for that the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So there's a promise of salvation, and specifically that salvation is going to be realized through the Holy Spirit poured out upon them. John 14. There's so many references, particularly in the last part of John, about the Comforter. And what a beautiful term that is. One that is our paraclete, one that goes with us, stands by us, intercedes for us. John 14, verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." And then one other reference I'll give you. This is Acts chapter 1. These are believers. They're facing the loss in a personal nature of Jesus Christ and the fact that he's going to ascend into heaven. He's no longer going to be there walking with them on earth. He's not going to physically lead the church bodily. He's going to be bodily at the right hand of the Father. So you can imagine these believers, they struggle with that. They are sorrowing. They're fearful. But he gives this promise, you're not being left alone. Being assembled together in Acts 1:4 with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And of course, we spent some time talking about Pentecost, right? And the great blessing there, not merely the testimony of the Spirit, although they had the visible testimony to assure them and really assure the world the Spirit had come, but the reality that the Spirit had come to dwell in them, to work in them. All those promises that have to do with our salvation in this life, they're tied with the work of the Holy Spirit, our guidance, our encouragement, our power, our assurance, our conviction, our reproof that leads us to repentance. It's the Holy Spirit that brings about these promises from God. So the Spirit of promise, he is the fulfillment of God's promise. But there's a second way we can understand the term the Spirit of promise. And that is that the Spirit himself is a promise of our eternal hope being fulfilled one day. As wonderful as these spiritual blessings are right now, if you have the Holy Spirit, you're rejoicing in your relationship with God through him, it's going to be so much better in eternity. The Spirit is a taste of our heavenly blessing. And the Spirit is an assurance of it. How do I know I have a place in heaven? How do I know God's love is really upon me? He's not going to let me go until he brings me to glory. I haven't read the book of life. I can't see my name there. I haven't been transported up to heaven to see the actual place that I'll be. God's never audibly spoken to me and said, "You are my child." So how do I know that I have a place in glory? Because God's given me the Spirit. The Spirit is my promise that I belong to God and he's going to keep me into glory. So you see the two ways. The Spirit is what has been promised and the Spirit himself is our promise. With that in mind, we're going to look at two different statements that I think explain the Spirit of promise to us in two different ways. The first is the sealing of the Holy Spirit, spoken of in verse 13. "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit," that Holy Spirit of promise. So that we are sealed with the Spirit. What does that really mean? Now, a lot of people couldn't answer that question. It's an interesting thought. What does it really mean to be sealed? And actually, there's a lot of wrong thinking in regards to this. I spent some time reading some good commentators, I think, are really off on this. Have some wrong views about the sealing of the Spirit. There is a common view that the sealing of the Spirit is a special work of the Spirit that follows salvation for faithful believers. And a lot of commentators attribute that to events like Pentecost. And so they're looking for the Spirit to come and to manifest himself in a special, powerful way. They're looking to speak in tongues. They're looking for an ecstatic experience in some way, some kind of vision, something that is a special work of the Spirit that assures the heart. I think that's wrong. I don't think we should be looking for that type of thing. Because I think those sign gifts had their cause and purpose before we had the Bible. I think that's done away with, for one thing. But for another thing, the Spirit is, the sealing of the Spirit is not what the Spirit does. The sealing is what the Spirit is. He is God's seal upon us. And it's important for us to understand that. We've been sealed with the Spirit. Let's think about this. What does it mean? Well, what does a seal mean? We're going to talk about three different things. None of them are the animal, by the way, just in case you're curious. If David was here, he might raise his hand and talk about an animal. I'm not talking about an animal. First of all, what does it mean when something's sealed? Well, a seal can speak of authenticity. Here is a picture of the peace treaty signed at Versailles in 1783 that ended the Revolutionary War. Now, how do we know that was a real treaty, that England's going to abide by that, and our leaders would abide by it, and the fighting's going to stop? What gave force to that treaty? Well, the fact that the leaders that were there put their seal on it. There's a seal there of John Adams. There's a seal there of Benjamin Franklin on our part, and on England's part. Their representative put his seal and said, I stand for this country. I have authority in the name of this country. And I put my seal in the name of the country that we have accepted this peace treaty. And we agree to all the things that are involved in it. It's authentic. There's an authority behind it. Wouldn't it be nice if we had something like that given to the Bible, Bible's promises, all these promises of the Bible, if God just put the seal there and said, here is my divine seal that all of these promises are true and that all these blessings to you are assured. My seal is upon it. You have the divine seal. Well, that's what the Spirit is. He's the divine seal. God ratifies these things. God assures us these promises are real, that His love will never fail us. He's chosen us before the foundation of the world. He's given His Son for us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Will be presented faultless before His throne with exceeding joy. The Spirit's the seal. There's another way we can understand a seal, and that is ownership. Of course, you see the animal being branded. I'm glad I'm not a cow. I have to get branded like that. But they do that for a reason. Obviously, they want it clear, that's my possession. And they don't want that being taken by someone else. They want that ownership absolutely proclaimed. And I didn't take a picture of it. My other idea of a picture here, I was going to take a picture of some of the books in my library that say property of Ron Crisp on them. I have a number of those. He wants it clear. That's his property. That's a valued possession. And wants to make sure that I know that, obviously. Ownership. So it is through the Spirit. God, in giving the Spirit, is proclaiming loud and clear to our hearts and to the world around us, you are mine. You belong to me. You are my beloved child, bought with the precious blood of my own dear Son. You know, we think of ourselves as lowly and unworthy. When we're convicted of sin, as we should be, we ought to have that kind of view. We shouldn't go around like the Pharisee and say, God, I thank Thee, as I'm not as other men are, even as this publican. We ought to have the spirit of the publican, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We ought to be humbled, but what a wondrous thing. We're of great value to God. We're precious to Him. Is anything more precious to you than your child? And yet, we're more precious to God than any child in this world. The Holy Spirit is that stamp of ownership. God saying, you're mine. Don't doubt it. Number three, security. Here's a sealed letter. One reason you might seal a letter, it's not being tampered with. It kind of warns people to leave it alone. If that seal is broken, you know, somebody's been reading my mail. Somebody's been getting into some stuff they shouldn't be getting into. So it's sealed to protect it. The king, when he put his seal on something, that said, if you move this, if you break this, if you open this, That's going to bring the king's wrath. When Daniel was cast into the lion's den, Darius put his seal on that said no one's going to open up this lion's den upon pain of death from Darius. You got to break his seal. So it was clear if anybody tampered with it. When Jesus was put in the tomb, the seal of Rome was put on the stone. The only way that stone could be removed was if somebody had greater authority than Rome. In that case, somebody did, right? The seal was broken by a greater authority and that of God. But you get the picture. The seal secured something. So it is with us. Being sealed of the Spirit, we're assured of God's protective hand upon us. We're sealed by the Spirit. God's hand is on us. We're in His arms, you might say. Jesus says in John 10, verse 27, and this kind of brings together everything we've said. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So you see how our fears are answered by the Spirit. It's really a beautiful concept, being sealed by the Spirit. Again, not something, don't look for that and say, I hope the Spirit one day seals me. If you have the Holy Spirit, you are sealed. It's that assurance that you belong to God. It's that assurance of God's hand on you and how much value you are to Him. It's that assurance He's going to bring you to glory. What a wonderful thing that is. So that's one term we're going to talk about. The Spirit of promise, we're sealed by Him. But He is also the earnest of our inheritance. And so this is the other aspect of this we want to talk about tonight. And this is in verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. What does it mean? First of all, let's talk about the inheritance. Let's begin here. What's the inheritance all about? When you think of your inheritance, what's the first thing you think about? I mean, let's be honest. We think about heaven, right? That's not wrong. We have an inheritance in glory. Paul says, if it's all in this life, we're of all men most miserable. Our hope is that there's a home, that this is not the reward, it's the journey. We have our blessings here indeed, but the real blessing is when we get to the end of this journey. Remember, we went through Pilgrim's Progress, and that long path he took, he was ever looking to the celestial city. And that's the way we ought to go through life. Looking for that heavenly home. So we have God's eternal blessing before us that we're seeking. Jesus speaks of this in John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Man, that's an awesome text. It's beautiful. And we often read that at funerals, but it's good for the believer to ever keep in their minds throughout this life. One word that tends to stand out to people as they look at that text, that's the word mansion. We like to sing about it. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. You study it out, the word mansion just means dwelling place. It doesn't really speak of how big the house is. And I don't think it's good for us to get caught up taking the blessings of this world and just magnifying them in heaven and thinking of that. That's not really the point of Jesus. He's not saying, get excited about your big house. That's not what he's saying. Here's what he's saying. There's a place for you with God. You see, the mansion is with God. It's in the Father's house. It's not even your house. It's in the Father's house. You are going to have a dwelling place with the Father. And this is really the heart of our eternal reward, our eternal inheritance. It's not just God's blessing, but it's God's love. It's that relationship with God that's going to be so wonderful through Jesus Christ. We're going to experience a closeness to Him without any distractions, without any struggles in our own flesh, without any conflicts, that closeness to God, that communion with God, that joy that we experience in His love to us and our love to Him, it's going to be awesome. And we have that inheritance. One day we're going to be with Him in that close way. You'll notice, though, you see what I put a picture of there on the screen? An engagement ring. I thought it was a good illustration of the earnest of our inheritance. So we're going to talk about the earnest of the Spirit. An earnest is a down payment. An earnest is an amount of money someone gives, and we think often in terms of buying a house. You know, somebody gives earnest money because they want to make sure they do not lose their investment. They're letting the seller know, hey, I'm serious about this. Don't let anybody else barge in and get this house. So I'm giving this earnest money. I'm putting a ring, and it kind of relates to that. When a man asks a woman to marry him, he gives a physical token of his promise. And that's a good thing. I don't think we have anybody that's thinking of asking anybody to marry him here. But that would be my advice to any young man that is thinking about asking a woman to marry him. It's good to have a ring. That's a good thing. You're not trying to buy her affection. That's not a good idea. But I'll tell you, the ring kind of says you're serious. If you just kind of spur of the moment say, you know, hey, let's just get married. She might have some doubts. Has he really thought this through? You show up with a ring that took a bit amount of your money. She realizes, yeah, he has. You know, he actually went out and spent a lot of money on a ring. He's been thinking about marrying me. He's taking it serious. He's invested in this. He's really seeking this relationship with me. Here's the assurance of the Spirit. The Spirit is God's assurance to us. He's serious in His relationship with us. He's invested in us. The Holy Spirit is our earnest. In one sense, a present joy. We don't have the full inheritance, but we got a part of it. I could say if you're a Christian today, you're already experiencing some of your inheritance from God. We don't have to sit around and say, boy, one day I'm going to know some reward for being a Christian. I'm going to finally find some joy out of Christianity. Actually, if you're a Christian, you ought to be knowing joy today. You ought to be knowing some rejoicing in the Lord now. It's not just that we look for it one day in heaven. We already rejoice. And in fact, if you don't have joy today, you probably won't like heaven. We have joy not in a big house, not in great possessions. We have joy in the fact that we have this real relationship with God. It's not just a religious ritual we go through. It's not just some religious knowledge. We have God speaking to us through the Bible. We have that assurance that He's hearing us when we pray. We have that joy that He's with His people when we gather with the brethren. We have the comfort of knowing when we're serving Him and we're sacrificing that He's with us. We have how He sometimes uplifts us when we're going through sorrow and gives us a peace. And sometimes we know He's there because suddenly we're in sin and we become greatly convicted and we sorrow over that sin and we repent of that sin. And that sends a message to us, we've got a real relationship with God. God is really involved in my life. The unbeliever, it's hard to explain it, but if you've got the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart, you know what I'm talking about. The Spirit is giving us that relationship with God, is guiding us to hear God speak to us in the Bible, is assuring us He hears our prayers, is working in our hearts, convicting and leading us. He is a testimony of God's blessing, already given. But it's not the full blessing. It's the earnest. It's a taste of the full blessing you're going to receive one day. The Holy Spirit is wonderful, but one day we're going to be brought to glory. And one day that vision of our God is going to be perfect. One day that relationship is going to be face to face. And not simply by faith, but by sight. So we've got a future hope. If we have such joy in the Holy Spirit today, if we have such comfort in the Spirit's work, if we can rejoice to gather with God's people now, how much better is it going to be when you get to heaven? That would excite us about our full inheritance as we think about the earnest of the inheritance that's been given in the Holy Spirit. Some applications we're going to make from this. What should we take from it as we think about the Spirit of promise, how we're sealed, how He's the earnest of our inheritance? Well, how do we apply this? Number one, it ought to make us do some examination, right? The first thing is, do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you know the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? And again, a lot of people are going astray here because they're saying, well, should I have some kind of dream, some vision, some kind of experience where I speak in tongues or something? No, that's not what we're talking about. John 15:26, Jesus says this about the Spirit. He says, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, how are you going to know He's there? Well, He shall testify of me. The evidence of the Spirit in your life is that He is testifying of Jesus Christ. Somebody says, do I have the Spirit? Well, do you know Jesus Christ? What I mean by that, have you come to a point where you were brought under real conviction of your sin? Have you come to a point in your life where you not merely were scared of hell, but you realized you're a sinner before God and truly sought salvation? And have you come to a place where you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and though you haven't seen Him on the cross, you never met Him in person, you believe absolutely these words of the Bible are true, and you've looked to Christ for salvation? That's a work of the Spirit. When you truly come to that repentance and faith. But more than that, after that you believed, you were sealed. The sealing is something that continues to follow believing. What that's saying is the Holy Spirit's not just there on the day of conversion, working in us so we make a profession and then the Spirit goes off to touch somebody else's heart. Now the Spirit dwells in you. Your body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit continues to work. And that's why it always bothers me when I see somebody and they talk about salvation and all they can talk about is something that happened a long time ago when they were young and they don't have anything to do with church or God or the Scriptures. Well, that's not the testimony of the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't come and go. The Spirit indwells. The Spirit seals. And that means He remains in us. He is the earnest of our inheritance. He's not taken away. When God gives, He doesn't take away. So the Spirit continues to work, and we see the evidence in the fact that, oh, when we begin to struggle with the world and maybe we get away from God for a while, we become convicted. We have no peace with the world. Some of my greatest assurances of faith is when the Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart when I was going wrong, and I just can't have peace with the world. That's a testimony of God at work in me. But then how we're encouraged, we can't give up. How we're uplifted, how we have a joy in God that exceeds that of the world, and how God continues to work and bring about a Christ-likeness in us. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. Do you have the fruit in your life? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Consider your own heart tonight. We need to make that examination. Is the Spirit there? I'm not saying, are you perfect? I'm not saying you don't struggle with sin, struggle with the flesh. But do you see God at work in your life? That's the testimony of the Spirit. And we need to see that in our life. It is the real testimony that we are believers. Not just that we did something one day and made a profession or go to a certain church or were baptized, but that God is at work in us. Secondly, we need examination, but the second point of this is to bring assurance to the believer. If we have the Holy Spirit, then rejoice. And don't lose hold of that salvation that you've been given. Don't lose sight of that blessing. Don't lose sight of Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of your faith. One of Satan's greatest attacks, we talked about it this morning with Job. What does he want to do? He wants to divide you from God. He wants to put a wedge between you and God. He wants, when you're going through a trial or hardship, or maybe you've fallen into sin, for you to say, God is through with me, I give up. Holy Spirit's a testimony God's never through with you. No, you're sealed. God's put a stamp there and says, no, you're mine. I'm not letting you go, and Satan can't take you away. That's the Spirit. He is the earnest of our inheritance. We're already experiencing that inheritance. God wants us to have assurance if we're His believers. He wants us to be rejoicing and not to lose hope. And so many of these scriptures are His promises to us that we need to lay hold of. And as we have that assurance, we go from our doubt and despair to thanksgiving, and from lamenting our sin to rising up and getting right with God, and from discouragement to serving Him faithfully, regardless of the cost, because we know our inheritance is secure. Assurance is so important for the believer, and the Holy Spirit, well, He's the heart of our assurance. Lastly, faithfulness. Verse 14 ends, unto the praise of His glory. He is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Our inheritance is not about God serving us. It's about us serving Him. When you get down to it, the heart of your inheritance is to be able to be in glory serving God, worshiping His name, taking that crown and casting it at His feet. That depresses the world. That is not sounding like heaven to the man that doesn't have the Spirit. But if God's been at work in your life, if you know the work of the Spirit, you know what I'm talking about. That is heaven. The sorrow of life is there's so much in us. There's so much in this world. There's so much weakness, so much sin that holds us back from that. But what a wonderful thing. There is a Spirit in us that is at work. Already we have the testimony God's not going to let us go. And we have seen the evidence in our life that there are times when we have been cast down, where we have felt overwhelmed, that He lifted us up and He used us in a mighty way, strengthened us to serve Him. Thank the Lord for that. And know that one day you're going to be able to do it perfectly. Until then, let's submit to the Spirit's leading. Let's seek the Spirit's guidance in the Word. Let's cry out to God for a greater understanding of His work in us. And so as we do that, we can live for the praise of His glory with all of our heart. We can take confidence. I've got the Spirit in me working. I've got the Spirit leading. I've got the Spirit using me in a mighty way to touch some lives around me. God's going to do some great things. Because it's not me, it's Him that's at work here. Do you have the Spirit tonight in your life? Oh, thank you. Thank the Lord for that then. You ought to feel rich because you are. You're sealed. You got the earnest of your eternal inheritance. You got something that all the wealth of this world can't even come close to. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Rejoice in the Lord today. Give thanks to Him and then trust Him and follow Him and serve Him with all your being. What a wonderful blessing that is. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You. You brought us here tonight. Though we're few, I appreciate the faithful people that desired to come. And I pray for those that were traveling and sick that couldn't be here. But Lord, I pray that You'd impart this blessing to us tonight. I know we're tired and often it's a little harder to pay attention on Sunday nights. But Lord, I just pray that this message has come across because it's an important one. It's important for us to realize our blessing and to thank You and praise You for it. We dishonor Your name when we complain and grumble like Israel in the wilderness, and we feel so poor and impoverished and mistreated and neglected when truly we're enriched. Truly we're uplifted and blessed in a wonderful way. How much better to have the Spirit, Your work in us through Him, than to have all the wealth of this world. Forgive me, Lord, when I'm jealous of them and unthankful to You. Lord, as we have the Spirit, help us to have a greater assurance into our heart and help us to be more faithful. I do pray for those that do not know You as Lord and Savior, that do not have this assurance because they have no relationship with You. I know there's some probably listening on the internet, maybe some even here in this room. I can't see the heart. But Lord, that You'd make them see the riches laid before them in the gospel. the work of Christ, not simply to deliver them from the depths of hell, but to bring them into this blessed relationship with you and to make them your dear children and to make them vessels of your honor through the Spirit that will ever dwell in them. What a wonderful blessing that is. We give you all the praise and glory. You're so worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For the cup.